David for the last term and a half, and we're and learning what we can from him, and we're staying in that through till the summertime. And we're moving in this kind of, we've done a phase of David on identity, that was our first chunk. Then we did a phase on worship, and I think we've really learned a lot, I think, in the last few months about worship as a church. And now we're moving into a phase of running through David's life, which we're calling Kingdom Authority. And so it's great that Jonathan's going to be kicking that off for us. Over to you.
Thank you, Chris. Brilliant. Saves me doing the introduction, doesn't it? Yes, as Chris said, I'm one of the elders. I've been at Hope 10 years, would you believe it? And this is the first time I've spoken here. So, I mean, that's interesting. But what I hope you don't do is what happened at my wedding when I gave my speech and a few friends at the front held up scorecards. If you wish to do that, you can. But anyway, we're going to start off by reading from 1 Samuel. As Chris said, we've been thinking about David. David is a very significant Old Testament character. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel say a lot about his life. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, which in the green Bible is page 225. In the blue Bible is page 255. And on mobile is one sweep to the left and two sweeps to the right. Okay. So 1 Samuel 18, starting at verse 5. Whatever Saul asked David to do, Saul being the king at that time, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that's Goliath, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This sort made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. Finally, Saul sent him away and appointed him commander over 1,000 men, and David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was successful at leading his troops into battle. So the title that Chris had given for this talk is slightly cryptic. It says, Releasing Others, Making Room for a David in Your Chariot. John, where's John? We've lost John. Can I have that first slide up, please? This is my alternative title for this talk, hopefully. No, next one. That's one. Thank you. Yes, my alternative title, Give Way. Or if you're American, Yield. Or if your first language is French, Cadet le Passage. So, let's just do a little bit of a backstory, shall we? Without repeating or duplicating a lot of what we've heard about David, just to say, I hope you're aware. If you're visiting, you probably wouldn't be aware. All the talks from Hope are recorded and are on the website. So it's a really good way of catching up with talk series, what's been happening if you're not able to get to church, or maybe you're not part of any church. It's a good way of just listening to people's talks about the Lord, about Jesus. So we're about 1,000 years before Jesus. The great leader Saul had been unable to defeat the Philistine armies, He'd been a little bit baffled, and this great giant Goliath was seemed to be the main challenging point. And along comes David, a young shepherd boy. He rocks up in the chapter just before this, in chapter 17, and he presents his credentials to Saul. "Hi, Saul, King, here's my CV. This is who I am. This is what I can do. And by the way, I do this because the Lord is with me." And Saul, being a wise leader, says, "Great, off you go into battle." So David is appointed. "Go and make the Lord be with you," is his anointing words. So David enters Saul's service. He became King Saul's armor bearer. Positions of responsibility, given great authority. Saul himself said that David had found favor in his sight. So you're kind of thinking, this is a good match, isn't it? Here's Saul, he needs something done. Up comes David, I can do it, here's my credentials. Great, and off you go. So he was a popular appointment. If we go back to verse 5, it says, he was made a commander, an appointment that was applauded by the fighting men and officers alike. He was a popular choice. The people were pleased with this appointment of David. And then in verse 6, we come to the time when the armies are returning from the battle. The Israelite armies, they're returning from battle and their pursuit of the Philistines. And I just want you to imagine the scene, the triumphant armies coming back, the potential of families being reunited. I don't know if you've been around Bristol over the past couple of weekends, but there's been a number of triumphant celebrations and processions. One which perhaps was centred more in the south of the city. I think it was red and white, if I'm right. And one that maybe was centred more in the north of the city, was blue and white. Would I be right? Yeah, I don't know the name of the teams, but never mind. It's just that sense of, you know, the gallant victors returning home and people coming out onto the streets. And that's what this verse is saying to us. As it's described here, the women came out from all the towns along the way to celebrate and to cheer. This was really typical of the culture in that part of the world, of great celebration. When friends return who've been absent for a long time, particularly victorious armies, then bands of women and children would come out onto the streets. And they would sing and they would dance, they would play instruments, and they would make up songs. Their songs would be spontaneous because they're reacting to what they're seeing. Just to take that football analogy a little bit further, I can imagine, I don't watch football, I don't go to games, but I have done in the past. I can imagine that if something's happening on the pitch, a song will rise up amongst the fans that reflects what's happening. It's spontaneous. It's not necessarily thought about. But this happened. And the generals and those that have led the armies were given great honor by these songs. So the Hebrew women were basically paying customary congratulations to David and to Saul. But they committed a pretty big indiscretion because they started praising David, who was the subject in that kingdom, and not Saul, who was the king in that kingdom. So that's a little, it's like, I was just thinking about it yesterday, thinking, what would happen if, you know, there was a procession through London? Maybe, I don't know, this might be a bit fantasy, or it might be a bit controversial, I don't know. Maybe Prince Charles is at the front, and he's coming home, and he's all victorious, and the people are singing and praising somebody behind him. It's that kind of situation. What would Prince Charles be thinking? Well, hang on a minute. What's going on here? their song, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. So what was Saul's response? He said, didn't he? He said, David, come on, ride up here in my chariot. This is, you know, this is my guy. I chose him. I appointed him. Isn't he great? Let's pour the adulation onto him. Do you remember that in Tom and Jerry cartoons, Spike the dog? Do you remember Spike? Do you know who Spike the dog is? I love that bit in that when he picks up his little scrappy puppy and he pats him on the head really hard and said, "That's my boy." I love that image of father and son. But it's that sense of, Saul did that, didn't he? He said, David, come on, come up here and ride with me. Yeah? No. No, he didn't. Not quite. Verse 8. He was angry. He was jealous. There was resentment. He was a little bit miffed, wasn't he? Here I am, the king, and everybody's praising this guy that I've just appointed, and after all, he's only a shepherd boy, and yeah. After all, it's, you know, from Saul's perspective, it's my kingdom, it's my army, it's my victory. How does that translate into our situations and our triumphs, I guess? It's my business. It's my office, my project. We succeeded in the project, but it's my project. Where's the praise for me? Class is doing well. It's my classroom. It's my school. It's my sports team. Yeah, the team won, but I'm the captain. It's my family. What perspective do we give? What praise, what credit, what recognition do we feel entitled to? And I think that's at the nub of this story, at the nub of this depiction of events. Maybe that's a little bit of a harsh judgment over Saul's reaction, but I just wonder, what is leadership like? It's an easy place, an easy ride. I was doing a bit of tallying up. I think I've been in a role of leadership of some description for somewhere between 15 and 20 years. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. Any leading position, whether it's a sports team, whether you're the lead role in a theatre production, whether you're leading a business, leading a project, leading your family, it's a solitary place. Can be a solitary place. You're always having to think ahead. You're always having to think on behalf of other people. Thinking about the now, thinking about the future, thinking about the what if, and taking responsibility for decisions that are made. It's a hard place. And just coming back to Saul, the question may have been in his mind, well, if people are following my lead, why are they bigging up somebody else? Where does that leave me? Where is my significance at this point? For me, I think one of the that leadership has a great deal to do with perspective. And I think Saul, at that moment in time, had lost his perspective. Can we move on to the next picture, John? Now, I'm hoping that that does not depict your half-term holiday. But I think we've all experienced a situation like that. And I couldn't find a picture. I could either find a picture like that, which is full of cars, or one that is completely empty but got the cones out. What I was trying to get to is the moment before you get to all of that traffic being stopped. So imagine you're driving in the inside, the left-hand lane or the center lane, driving along, there's right-hand lanes closed up ahead, and there's cars in the right-hand lane, and it's that situation, isn't it? Do I let them in? Do I speed up a bit and close the gap? Do I slow down and be generous? Do I think, well, it's their fault for being in the outside lane and trying to go too fast and I just want to keep going at my speed? If Helen was here, she'd be smirking at me right now because I can I can be a little bit, what's the phrase? Self-righteous, perhaps. I like my entitlement that I'm in my lane, this is my journey. And why would I want to let somebody else in? But let me ask you a question. What is the common outcome for every driver in that picture? Barring accident, what is the common outcome? You'll get where you're going. Everybody, barring accident, will get to the end of their... They'll get to their destination. They'll get to the end of the journey. In that moment when I'm losing my patience with the car in the right-hand lane, have I lost my perspective? Have I lost my perspective of what is actually going on, that I will get to my destination, they will get to their destination? Am I going to do that at the expense of the other guy? What would be our perspective? What if our perspective was, this is my journey, this is that guy's journey. We're all going to get to our destination, maybe a bit slow and for this moment in time, but we'll speed up again afterwards. Saul had lost his perspective. Thank you, John, you can turn that off. Thank you. Saul had lost his perspective. He'd lost his perspective of God's kingdom and the way that God's kingdom works. His own place in it, his sense of self-worth, of purpose, and he lost his sense of security in his place in the kingdom of God. He'd also lost sight of David's place and purpose in the kingdom of God. Saul couldn't see the bigger picture. He could not see the greater good. He could not see, he could only see the reaction of the people in that procession, and that made him angry, and that determined what happened. It determined his reactions in that place. He became paralyzed in terms of his working in and working for God's kingdom. His sense of entitlement and his fear of David separated him from God. If we jump down to verse 12, it says, Saul was afraid because the Lord was with David. And if you read these carefully, you read other verses around these chapters, David attributed his success to the Lord being with him. He never took the glory himself. He always said, the Lord has done this. Saul couldn't see that, couldn't recognize it. These three verses became a turning point in Saul's relationship with David. Interestingly, though, I don't think it became a turning point in David's relationship with Saul, because I don't think it changed the way that David's relationship with God was. So the event really wobbled Saul. It showed him to be quite an insecure leader. Now, I think it's probably well understood that, in saying what I'm going to say now, I don't need to be critical, but just reflective, I think, of reality, and I can speak from my own experience in this. Young and inexperienced and insecure leaders can need title and position. It's arguably a world view of leadership that your title, your position, gives you authority. And I remember I used to work for Airbus, this was many, many years ago, and I progressed, I became a team leader. And I remember doing some sort of an online, it was very technical in those days because it was training on a computer. That shows my age, doesn't it? but it was an online training thing about team leadership. And I distinctly remember, I can't remember the percentages, but what that training module told me was that my position as a team leader gave me authority. More so than my skills, my experience, my vision, my interpersonal skills, the way I relate to the people within that team. My position gave me a greater sense of authority. And I probably bought into that at the time. Now, I'm not convinced. I'm not at all convinced. And I think leadership today is more about collaboration. It's more about leadership in and through community. So perspective is everything. Gaining and maintaining your perspective is a key lesson for all of us. I see it as, in the work that I do, it's the big picture. So God's kingdom is big. Maybe it's even a little bit smaller than that, but it's the big picture of what you're involved in, being held in careful and creative balance with the detail of what's happening now, what's happening today, what's happening tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And that's difficult balance. It's a difficult perspective to maintain. But that picture, for me, sits in the context of the kingdom of God. And if I haven't got my own perspective aligned with the kingdom of God, then I start reacting to things, I start doing things that are not reflective of who Christ is and my relationship with Jesus. It's about having assurance of our place and that of other people, whose capabilities, whose ideas, whose skills, whose capacity may be well beyond our own. Well beyond. So I want to kind of leave you with three questions. I'm not asking you to respond to all three. I want you to listen to these, and maybe one of these three questions will have resonated with you as we've been talking. So do you relate to being in David's position, but maybe recognize that you have responded in a less than gracious way to somebody who's been in authority over you and who has not liked the success that you have brought, the achievements that you have fulfilled? I can relate to that one. If that does resonate with you, then I'd encourage you to pray with somebody this morning. Do you have room in your chariot for other leaders? Even when, especially when, their endeavors and achievements outshadow your own, can you celebrate with them and the Lord's working through them? If not, maybe you're holding on to fear, maybe you're holding on to the entitlement of your position. I'd encourage you to pray with somebody through that this morning. And then perhaps thinking a little bit wider, are we collectively as a church, as a body, are we advancing God's kingdom or maintaining our own and protecting our own? What is the Lord saying to you or through you, perhaps about hope, this morning. I want to close just with a few verses that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in the New Testament, from Philippians 2. And this is kind of bringing this subject right into the present. Philippians 2, verse 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. I totally relate to what he said on young leaders liking the sound of position and status and that sort of thing. I'm a young leader and I relate to that personally. And I think it's a tension that I see in myself from time to time. I think, oh, Chris, you're trying to promote yourself there. You're trying to big yourself up there and get some status, something for yourself. But I love the adventure of walking with Jesus. It's just as he did. He came, didn't he, as the king of the world, the creator of the universe, God himself, became nothing so that we could become great. And I love that adventure of digging into that myself. We're going to worship now. And as we do, it's a great time for us to consider this and before the Lord. If any of you sense as we worship God saying anything particular to us as a church, do come and just speak to me, and it might be that we share that. But stand and let's respond to God in worship. Jesus, thank you that you became nothing, and your desire was that we could be restored and be made whole. You really just lived this. And Holy Spirit, come and work that message that Jonathan's brought to us this morning. Work it through in us, in our hearts and our spirits as we worship you. Amen.